This is the seventh message in this series, and we'll be giving an introduction to the congregation at Smyrna. The New Covenant portion will be Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 13. I'd like to make sure that you understand that not only are these messages delivered on YouTube and Facebook, but in case I get thrown off of those again, they're also on the website. So see, I figured out how to get the messages onto the website, and you can view them there if I am deemed once again no longer worthy to be on those particular sites. Last time I spoke on this, they threw me off for a week.
Yeah.
The congregation was most blessed, and I received five different t-shirts saying, I got thrown off of YouTube, and all I got was this stinking t-shirt. And various other cute little sayings. I'm doing this because somebody, a friend of mine, said, you have the microphone in front of your face and I can't see you. And I said, well, that would be good. He didn't think so. So we'll try it this way. The Lord's instructions to the congregation at Smyrna was the inspiration for this series of messages. Yeshua is not very happy with this congregation. He speaks in terms of, you have a reputation that you're alive, but you are dead. You don't ever want to hear those words from the Lord. The Lord gave me a phrase from one of the verses that says, strengthen the things that remain. And that began a two-year study on apologetics, why we believe, who God is, who Yeshua is. And it went pretty deep. The situation that the congregation in America and much of the world faces today is similar to those churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Seems that the most alive churches are those that are under persecution, those that are poor, those that are suffering, while the larger congregations, the more established congregations, seem to be dwindling. I therefore will introduce this study to Smyrna with the words that I first spoke in the year 2000 and once again in the year 2020. The words of Yeshua revealed to Yohanan and spoken to us have always breathed life into my neshama, that divine breath that was breathed into me before I became a living soul. And they would guide from the moment I heard the words of Yeshua in John chapter 3, verse 8, I recognized that those words described the longing of my heart and would guide the way I would travel for the rest of my life. Those words state this: the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the wind or spirit. In Greek, it's actually the same word for wind and spirit. My neshama is that divine wind within me, the breath of God that was breathed in when I became a living soul. I see God's Ruach HaKodesh, his holy wind, as this great fiery chariot, a Merkava, the same one that took Eliyahu, Elijah, up into the heavens, the same one Ezekiel saw. And it stops by every once in a while, and it whisks me away. It carries me aloft on those currents. And if I choose to step on board, that wind will take me where God wants me to go. I'm pretty much just along for the ride. There's no self-determination. I have no ability to steer the course. I'm just carried on that wind. I learned a great deal one day riding up in the High and Lonesome. Me and the horse stopped to rest a bit beside a gentle stream. That stream meandered down from the heights of the Tetons. And I watched those waters pour over these glistening mounds of moss-covered rocks. And those mounds slowed the progression of the water and separated those waters into droplets, which then dripped into a still pool that collected all those shimmering droplets of light. The sun was breaking through the trees and it would illuminate the droplets. Very beautiful. The Lord would use this scene to teach me about the nature of communion, of how I began and how I shall end. And I wrote some words to paint a picture of how my soul saw this scene. Once completely joined with the flow of liquid light that descends from on high, my time in this world has separated me out from that flow. My soul, this individual candle of God that is my neshama, desperately seeks to take its place amongst the other droplets of light that make up God's glory. When my time here is finished, I will come to rest in the still waters of those souls who have finished the journey, and then I shall know rest, and then I shall know peace. I really didn't want to leave that place. I had been looking for rest and peace my entire life, and here was this scene, and I was completely at rest. I think maybe if it wasn't for the soft snorting of my companion, I'd be there still. But I left the chariot of God and mounted my horse and we departed, more slowly than before, more deliberately. These are the kind of visions that have sustained me over the course of my life. Not the visions of what God wanted me to do, not even the visions of where God wanted me to be, but that gentle touch of God's hand that reveals himself. And knowledge from above is first pure, and then it is peaceable. And when the touch of that hand is felt, stress, anxiety, cares, burdens, they all just dissipate like a fog when the sun hits it. Of course, there are more ominous prophecies concerning those who are carried on the wind. Words that describe desperate times that precede the place of rest and peace. John 21:18 is such a prophecy. Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you clothed yourself and you walked wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will clothe you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And the Lord spoke in context of the kind of death that Peter was going to suffer, same kind of death that he suffered when he was glorified. John 17, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. He didn't call it death, he called it glorification. Bring me back to that condition before I clothed myself in flesh and appeared to man as a man. Time to glorify me. Reveal me as I truly am, light. And that's the way he is described in the book of Revelation chapter 1, shining like the sun in its brightness. Interestingly, the words of Goyatla are strangely reminiscent of the words of Yeshua. When Geronimo ceased to resist the inevitable, he surrendered with a single sentence. He said, "Once I moved about like the wind, now I surrender to you, and that is all." And he never spoke again. I want to provide a context for where we are currently. We are in a very strange place in our nation and in this world. And we did not arrive here in a vacuum. Don't you sure? Hiruach hanuvah. The testimony of Yeshua is the wind, the spirit of prophecy. And he is fulfilling, and we are watching these prophecies being fulfilled in our days. On January 1st, 2000, we began a new day, a new month, a new year, a new decade, a new century, and a new millennium. And it began in a desperate fear that swept across the entire world. Y2K had everybody wondering if our society was going to survive. We were going to go to sleep, and when we woke up, what would be the nature of our reality, the nature of our existence? Would we be back in pre-electrical days? Is the grid going to go down? Everything's going to go down. All right. I was not concerned. Maybe I'm just obtuse, but I was completely not worried. And I predicted that nothing would change. And I was both right and wrong. We woke on January 1st, 2000, and there was no disruption to the markets, the grids, nothing. It's just another day. However, something did change. Spiritual forces were released upon the earth that would eventually wreak havoc. On 9/11/2001, we saw the first manifestation of the evil that was released. Fear gripped our society once again, and the world was plunged into this never-ending war that is with us still to this day. Our fear caused us to surrender to nefarious men who enacted legislation that was supposed to protect us. But that protection came at a great price. Everything. Our entire identity was paid because we were afraid. The Patriot Act and the McCain-Levin Act effectively rendered the Constitution of the United States of no effect for a loosely defined segment of our population, a specter, the terrorist. It wasn't given a name, just this nondescript moniker, the terrorist. Every citizen was a potential member of this group, as we found out in a memo that was discovered when a man who had a bumper sticker for Ron Paul was pulled over. That started an investigation that revealed this memo from Janet Napolitano, who was the head of Homeland Security at the time. And apparently, vets returning from Iraq, religious zealots of any faith, didn't matter what faith. And just about anybody who had differing political views could be labeled a terrorist. Just last summer, we saw this take place. Many didn't understand exactly what happened here. There was a school board meeting, and that school board was proposing many different types of syllabus to teach to the children. And the parents were up in arms, and they came to these meetings, and they vocalized their opposition, which is their right. And they were threatened. They were threatened by the government, the federal government, that if they continued this, they would be deemed domestic terrorists. And there was a move to refer to them as such. Thank God, people on both sides of the aisle said, whoa, wait a minute. You can't do that. This is not terrorism. And that label was not applied to these people. Anyone so labeled is stripped. They're on a no-fly list. Can't fly. Can't go anywhere. You're stripped of any right to face your accuser. You can't have a speedy trial by your peers. They're subject to unlawful incarceration and cruel and unusual punishment. It's not called cruel and unusual, it's called enhanced interrogation. Same thing. This nameless and faceless apparition was always lurking nearby, ready to destroy us, ready to set our land ablaze. The nation, birthed in the eloquent prose of Thomas Jefferson and the fiery rhetoric of Patrick Henry, had capitulated. The land of the free and the home of the brave was now a nation of sheep, huddled in fear, giving away freedom for the facade of security, the delusion. The fear of this age has been increasing, and no one is left unaffected. As one fear subsides, another is presented to take its place. The precise nature of the fear is totally irrelevant. It simply doesn't matter. Fear is the breath that sustains the life of demonic forces. Without fear, they have no power. The wars and the rumors of wars that dominated the first two decades of the year 2000 was sufficient to keep people focused on governments to protect us. We turned to man, not God. Those who declared that this was judgment, well, they were ridiculed. They were marginalized and set to the side. As 2020 broke, the fear of terrorism seemed to subside, and a new fear rose to replace it. Also unseen, lurking in the shadows behind every bush outside of your house, every business and gathering of people, waiting to pounce and destroy anyone who walked by. In the history of the world, it was the only virus that had a brain.
Yeah.
In small businesses, you face death. In large supermarkets and Walmarts, this virus wouldn't attack there, only in small businesses. The cold and flu season was exaggerated beyond any reason whatsoever. Travel outside various countries was severely restricted to all but the most elite, and travel within our own nation suffered the same fate. Anyone venturing outside was risking certain death, and those willing to take that risk were cast as selfish people who not only put themselves in danger, but everybody else around them. Here in Colorado, only essential personnel were allowed to travel. As the rabbi of this congregation, I was not allowed to come in. The rules that they set down from the state capitol in Denver stated that a pastor or a rabbi, an imam, he's not allowed to come in to the house of worship. Only the janitor was essential personnel. So I called Michael Trochik and asked him to ordain me as the janitor of the congregation, because I'm from New York. And as soon as you make a stupid law, I have six ways around it. I was ordained and had a piece of paper ordaining me as the janitor of Roe Israel, just in case I got stopped and need to show my papers. The 9/11 lines were clogged daily by thousands of people reporting that they saw their neighbors in their backyards not wearing a mask. And every single day, the sheriffs of numerous counties were on the radio going, you have to stop this. You're clogging up the 9/11 lines, and we're not able to get to real emergencies. Stop. We're not going to respond to this. And they did not. Many have wondered how the Nazis got their people to spy on their families and friends and call them in. Simple. They offered their citizens a cup of fear, and the citizens drank that cup to the dregs. Greater fear is on our horizon. We have not finished with this. This was predicted by the sages of my people and affirmed by the Lord himself. Fear causes people to accept delusion and abandon their freedom for the hope of security. It is delusion because freedom is not the enemy of security. It never has been. Freedom is the enemy of tyranny, but it is not the enemy of freedom. My people wrote a great deal about the end of days. Much of that is affirmed in the book of Revelation. It is a time when man would turn to his own understanding in order to survive. Interestingly, they tell us that healing technology would increase. You know, I'm old enough to remember the very first heart transplant. An obscure doctor in South Africa cut out the heart of a young person and sewed it into the body of an older person, closed it up, and that man lived. And it was touted as a miracle, and it's pretty close. What took place was simply astonishing. Someone had died who was young, and they took out the heart of that person and were able to put it into an older man who was also dying of heart disease, and that man lived. Today, cochlear implants allow the deaf to hear. Sight is returned to the blind through organ donations. And just take an organ and sew it back in, and they can see. They didn't call it GMO, but basically they were saying at some point, man will have the ability to get into the genome of different kinds of plants and vegetables and fruits, and that will have grapes the size of eggs. If you'll remember, Eshkol Echad, the single cluster of grapes that is one of the emblems of the nation of Israel, was huge. You had two grown men with a stave between them, and hanging from that stave was Eshkol Echad, the single cluster of grapes. It was almost as tall as the men. It showed that the myths about God would come into being through the abilities of man. Man will be able to manipulate the genome. Man will be able to grow these grapes to the size and the description as given in the Word of God. Our rabbis also predicted that the parents and the children would grow up in completely different worlds. There would be no connection left. The children would turn from the faith of their fathers and despise those who studied Torah, who chose the ancient paths of God over those more modern ones. The elderly will be seen as a nuisance, a burden to be warehoused until they're dead. Some predicted that even there would be some who would actually promote the extinguishing of life of the elderly to make room for the new ones. Brought to mind Cuomo in New York City when he was addressing the nursing homes there. If you'll remember back that long, it's only 23 years ago, can't remember where my keys are, but I can remember 23 years ago. That's how he described the nursing homes there, warehouses for the elderly. And with all the panic about COVID-19, he deposited into those facilities a whole bunch of people who are infected with upper respiratory diseases. Not all of them were COVID, but that's where they got put. Well, nursing homes are not designed to be isolation units. They're not isolation rooms. And so those diseases got out, and many, I forget the number, but many died in those places, and the people who had their loved ones in it were in an uproar. They were angry that you would expose these vulnerable souls to these respiratory diseases. They say that eventually these new attitudes that mankind will appropriate would eventually end in a godless government whose brutality would know no boundaries. These things would identify that Sara the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's called Sarah. The word Sarah is also the word for leprosy. That is translated leprosy. We don't know if it was the same kind of leprosy that, you know, we have in our day. It was some sort of disease that ate the flesh of a man. It is typically used in an extended meaning to describe any kind of severe affliction, tzara. And it identifies the time of Chevli Mashiach, the birth pangs of Messiah, a time when violent contractions would come to a crescendo and would birth Eliyahu, Elijah, who would turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers once again. Amen. And result in the appearance of the Messiah, who would then set up his kingdom and rule from Jerusalem. Amen. I don't need faith to believe in these predictions. I never thought I would ever live long enough to see it. But I watched these predictions coming true in my lifetime. Amen. I never thought I would see this. It was too unimaginable, these things that are described. The fear of COVID-19 replaced the fear of terrorism and all. God bless you. While I am drinking, you may pray for me because I am very, very dizzy and not well at all. The effects of a couple of weeks ago have not worn off. They say getting old is going to be the golden years. Well, I liken it to fool's gold, if you ask me. Fear of COVID-19 replaced the fear of terrorism and all but destroyed our healthcare system. Any sniffle or cough was diagnosed as coronavirus. The incident of flu went way down. All of a sudden, the flu bug was gone, and everything was COVID-19. I stubbed my toe once, and they wanted to give me a COVID test. Not true, but sort of funny. And these bizarre and useless tests, these treatments and behaviors were imposed. The tests had many false positives and false negatives. So when you took the test, the conclusion was, well, you might have corona. When they offered me that test, I said, well, I know I might have it. That's why I wanted the test. But you're telling me the test is not going to tell me this. No. Okay. Well, then keep your swab out of my nose.
Yeah.
I don't really care the label you put on this. I'm sick. I needed to go in for a test, and I was told I couldn't get that test. I'm not the only one who couldn't get some of the tests that were necessary as they grow older. Vital medical procedures were suspended in anticipation of the thousands of COVID-19 cases that could inundate the hospital at any moment. We never knew when it was going to happen. And I never got that test. Our citizens began to self-isolate within their own homes. We were being fed, force-fed, fear every single day. And people were afraid to go out of their homes. They're self-incarcerated. We were further told to wear the mask inside and out. There's a big old sign flashing orange downtown Denver. Wear your mask inside and out. Of course, nobody told anybody how to wear that mask. So they would wear the mask and then grab it with their hands, take it off. Well, there's a procedure, there are protocols when you protect yourself. Anybody who's been through any kind of training for chemical or biologic or radiological warfare understands there are protocols so that you don't self-contaminate. You would find these masks in parking lots littering up all over the place. We shut down these small businesses. Many were forced to take a novel vaccine to protect themselves and others. The healthcare workers who were promoted as heroes prior to the vaccine were now fired if they didn't want to take.
Yeah.
I sent out a score of letters from the congregation to help people who did not wish to. If you want to take the vaccine, take it. But if you don't want to take it, being forced didn't seem reasonable to me, especially since we had no studies showing the effects of this. Those who, in fact, many of the believers encouraged others to take, to place their faith in these gestures. You know, paper mask loosely fitted over the mouth, cloth. These were going to keep you safe from the virus. Those who dared to question these decisions were marginalized and then ostracized. They were no longer allowed on social media sites. News agencies would not interview them except for a few. They lost their positions in the medical community and their voices were kept from the general population. There were some, by 2021, who actually suggested that we pass legislation to make it illegal to speak against generally accepted medical views on COVID-19. Reminded me of President Obama, who wanted to make it illegal to deny publicly global warming. They were trying to make it illegal to express a different opinion. Yep. That's the basis of this country, the basis of this nation. We allow anybody to express their opinion. If they're stupid, we don't take their opinion to heart. You want to strip stupid opinions from our culture? Who's going to judge what's stupid? That's why the Founding Fathers wanted freedom of speech, the ability to express yourself, the ability to disagree without having a government come down on you and take you out of that society. I remember President Trump, on his first day, suspended the Johnson Act by executive order. He couldn't do away with it because it wasn't a previous executive order. So he suspended it. And the Johnson Act prohibits any preacher from endorsing or speaking positively or negatively about a candidate running for office. Of course, this nation was founded, it was established in a certain way. We call them Black Thunder. Preachers of the 1700s and 1800s wore black all the time. And they were called Black Thunder. Newspapers were not how news got transmitted. It's from the various pulpits of the various churches that were established in this nation. Many of the people couldn't read. We didn't have a completely literate society. And so preachers would basically give the news of the day. And they would endorse, preachers were in favor of the revolution because they were being arrested by the Church of England here in the colonies. And their property was being seized. So they were certainly in favor of the revolution. It requires no real prophetic skills to see where our society is headed. We simply have to observe the course that we're traveling. I don't claim to be any kind of prophet at all. I do have a reasonable mind, and I can observe, and from those observations, I see a direction we are traveling in, which is more, not less, restrictive. I'm watching as our freedoms are being eroded, float away. However, not all the predictions of my people are accurate. They are, after all, men. And men sometimes get it wrong. The most ominous prediction made by the sages of my people is in connection with the rebuilding of the temple. And they declare that the rebuilding of the temple will establish the identity of Mashiach without any doubt. This prediction caused some of my people, and now these are ancient predictions, they're not modern. There were many Jews who saw Muhammad as the Messiah, the founder of Islam. Because Muhammad talked about reestablishing, rebuilding the temple, reestablishing the sacrificial system on the ancient mountain in Jerusalem. It must be Mashiach. Some of my people looked at Napoleon as Mashiach from the same prophecy. Because Napoleon also talked about reestablishing Israel, reestablishing the temple on the ancient mount, instituting the sacrificial system, and giving the Jewish people a homeland. So many of my people saw Napoleon as the Mashiach. This prediction is false, and it's going to lead many to accept the beast of Revelation as Mashiach, the abomination that makes desolate. It is not the temple that gives credibility to Messiah. It is the Messiah who gives credibility to the temple.
Amen.
You pray to the gold. You pray, you give an oath to the gold of the temple, and that you have to keep. But you don't have to keep the oath that's made to God. Yeshua addresses this foolishness. He says, what's more important, the gold of the temple or the temple itself? The gold is sanctified by the temple. The temple is not sanctified by the gold. As fears increase, the hope of man will call out for a messianic figure, someone who will provide a respite from the fears that surround us, the fear that we are immersed in our day. This fear is debilitating, and it's taking a toll on our society. Over the course of the last year, I've lost count of how many young people, teens, 20s, early 30s, that I've done funerals for, that have taken their own lives because they have no hope. They're desperate. There's nowhere to turn. I mean, someone once said this here, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, this is the first generation that we can't be assured will do better than their parents. That's what my father lived for. That's what my grandfather lived for. He worked hard so that his children would have a better life than he did. And my father worked hard to make sure that I would have a better life than he did. And I worked hard to make sure that when my son dies, when I die, that my son is provided for, that he won't have to start out penniless. And now we're watching as inflation eats away. I worked my whole life trying to put away enough money, not spending it on that Lamborghini. For those of you who are new here, that's a standard congregational joke for about 35 years now. I saved rather than spend, and now it's being eaten away at by inflation. I can't even believe the prices of things these days. You walk into a grocery store, you almost need a wheelbarrow full of Deutschmarks, like they did in the Weimar Republic after World War II. This fear is going to cause man to call out for a messianic figure who will save us from these things. And dismissing the one true Messiah, we will turn our hearts to a man. You've heard me refer to it this way many times. Yeshua was God who took on the image of a man. In the end of days, there will be a man who takes on the image of God. He will declare himself to be a God. He will make an image of the beast, this flesh, and cause all, great and small, to worship him. This man will promise to cure our ills, to fix all of our problems, and all we have to do is bow down and worship him. Nothing's really changed. This was the same kind of thing that the devil tempted Yeshua with in the wilderness. He brought him up to the pinnacle of the temple and he showed him all the nations of the earth. And I will give them to you. And they will worship you. And all you have to do is bow down and worship me. Yeshua was not swayed by such an offer. Matthew chapter 24, the New Covenant portion today. I tell you these things beforehand that you might not be fooled. The deception of this world is profound. And the nature of deception is people who are deceived don't know they're deceived. Almost nothing is what it appears to be these days. The political scene is a facade. Whatever you see happening is not what's happening, it's what's going on behind that scene that is actually happening. That's a distraction. And we see it daily on the news. Allow the pure, clean water of God's Word to wash over you. Let it moisten and soften your neshama, that breath of God that was breathed into you. It'll make it, that neshama, sensitive once again to the things of God, that you might be able to discern the signs of the time and walk appropriately. I began this series by speaking these words during times that are described by the scriptures called the end of days, the time of Jacob's trouble, whatever moniker you wish to place upon it. The most important gift that you can have is discernment, the ability to judge what's going on around you, not by what your eyes see, because it's easy to deceive your eyes. If you don't believe that, go to any magic show. Watch elephants and planes disappear before your very eyes. Those are relatively simple things. To deceive the eye is simple. The gift of discernment, you see what is not seen by this natural eye. And you hear the voice of God, just like it was predicted in Yeshayahu, in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. When the Lord gives the bread of oppression, your teacher will appear behind you, and he will whisper in your ear and tell you to turn to the left or the right, whenever you which way to turn whenever you desire to turn to the left or the right. You're not sure. The teacher, Hamoreh HaTzedakah, the teacher of righteousness, Yeshua, will whisper in your ear, this is the way. Walk in it. And without that voice, we're lost. The only determinations we can make are based on the things that we can see, which are deceptive. Yeah. The only way believers will not be fooled. What is the best way to prepare for the times we are in? Learn to listen to God. And you learn to listen to God by reading His Word, and you begin to understand the things that He calls good and the things He calls evil. You become familiar with His voice. May His holy wind ever be with you, bringing the words of life to your ears continually. He does not make access to Him difficult. He does not tell us, rise up and come on up to heaven so that you might hear my words. He has descended from the heavens to the earth. And He stands at the door of your heart and He knocks. Our involvement, open the door that He might come in and sup with us, that we might hear the words of the living God to lead us on the road, the path, Derech HaTzadik, the path of righteousness, the path that leads back to God's house. All you need to do is let Him in, and the glory of His presence will replace the fear of this world. Many years ago, I gave up worrying about where the world is headed. I already know where the world is headed. I got a book that told me that. I've been telling people that for the last 2,000 years. I took Yeshua's words to heart. Especially, I learned these things when my first wife got sick. Each day has sufficient evil for itself. Don't worry about the day. So I take time every day to enjoy each day, to drink that day to the dregs, to the fullness. Tomorrow, there'll be plenty of time to worry. And if you live that way, then all you're worrying is tomorrow. Maybe it'll never come. Father, in Yeshua's name, we thank you. Adonai Shema, you are always there. You never leave, you never forsake. You are there knocking. Lord, teach us to let you in, to hear your words, to be led by your Ruach HaKodesh, your holy wind. Pick us up on that wind, Lord God, and let us soar, that we might see with new eyes and hear with new ears. That the light of your presence within us may shine brightly in a world that is growing dim. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. And next week we'll deal with the congregation at Smyrna.